And for those of you that don't know me, as Guy said, my name's Kent Stiles. My wife, Nicole, and I are transitioning into full-time ministry down at Day Spring. And along with myself and Nicole, two of my kids are here, Caleb and Abigail. My oldest son, KJ, is running tech and sound over at our home church at Bethel. And my son, Matthew, wasn't feeling well this morning, so he is not joining us. But Nicole and I do attend Bethel Community Church, just a stone's throw away from here over in Webster Groves, and a lot of collaborative efforts between the two groups here, and that's always been an encouragement. So I do want to thank you for the opportunity to worship alongside you and also open up God's Word with you. And so Nicole and I are very grateful, very thankful for your kindness, and thank you for the opportunity to share with you a little bit on what's going on at Day Spring. And I'll get to that here in just a bit. I'm excited to share with you, excited to let you know what the Lord's doing there, and candidly excited to tell you what opportunities there are for those that want to, you know, be involved. So I will get to that. I said this last time, it's been a while since I've shared or spoke here, but I always want to just commend you as a group and thank you for your faithfulness as a body. And in particular, I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your ministry of Awana. And I can tell you, Nicole and I lived about a mile and a half, 2 miles from here for about 18 years. My oldest son is going to be 21 here in about 6 months or so. My youngest is going to be 12, and each one of them came through Awana here at Fenton Crossing. And I can tell you from my experience, I grew up going to Awana at Makewood Bible Chapel, and I tell people all the time, probably 80% of the verses that I've ever memorized, I did so when I was in an Awana, and they stayed with me for going on 46 years. So it really is a blessing, and every time I would come to pick up my kids, I was amazed that I would see more and more kids here. Guy mentioned parking in front of the hydrant. That's a pretty good problem to have when you have to park in front of the hydrant because there's nowhere to go. So be thankful for that, and you guys really were our blessing in that regard. I had people in the past would say, well, why don't we start in Awana? And I said, why would we start in Awana when Fenton Crossing does it so well? And it's so much work. So we do thank you for that, and it really was, it's been a blessing to so many. I could tell you, I would suggest that probably 75% of the kids that are under the age of 18 at Bethel have come through Awana here at Fenton Crossing, and so it's really been impactful to them, and just thank you for that faithfulness. So let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the sunshine. Lord, we thank you for each person that's here. We thank you that we can worship you, remember you, Lord. We thank you that we can still do so freely without persecution, Lord. We do pray for those that aren't in that situation, Lord, and just pray that they would continue to be faithful. Lord, just ask that you would bless the next 30 or so minutes as share from your word, Lord, and talk a bit about Day Spring and what you're doing down there, Lord. Thank you for the group here at Fenton Crossing, and thank you for the opportunity to share with them in your son's name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, I'm looking forward to sharing with you in just a bit here about Day Spring. And just so I kind of have a little feel for it, can I get a share of hands of who's ever been, or well, who, first of all, who has heard of Day Spring Bible Camp? Okay, that's the majority. Okay, who has been to Day Spring Bible Camp? Okay, who's been to Day Spring in the last 5 years? Okay, so we're down to a few, so I'm narrowing it down. Who's been to Day Spring in the last 5 days? Okay, we got Guy, Kurt, Michelle. Okay. Well, if you've been to Day Spring, so Day Spring is a conglomerate of these. We have these cabins throughout the camp. They're set on mostly, some are flat, some are on a hillside, and they're old stone cabins. You'll see some pictures here in a bit. And these cabins were built, we were redoing the cabins starting about 5 years ago, and on some of the window ledges, you can see carved in there the date as to when they were done. Now, I assume someone didn't write 1920 and 1950, but I guess I can't know that for sure. Hopefully they were being honest. But now the cabins are roughly about 100 years old, some of the oldest ones. And they were built by the Boy Scouts, and they were coming through. And when you're down there, you look at it and you say, how in the world did they? I mean, I don't like to carry materials up to the upper cabins with a vehicle now. I kind of think at the time, what was that like for these guys who came 100 years ago? But it was done by the Boy Scouts. And I think technically now it's called Scouts of America, but I hope you'll give me permission to be politically incorrect to call it Boy Scouts, if that's fine with you guys. So I never got to be in Boy Scouts. I always wanted to be. I was jealous of those that were. And As a young boy, I was excited about the thought of, you know, pitching a tent and cooking your own breakfast and sleeping under the stars, and I thought that was really a neat thing to do. And for those of you, are there some people who were in Boy Scouts here? Okay, what's the motto of Boy Scouts?
Be prepared.
Be prepared, okay. Always prepared. You know, that really seems like an appropriate motto for young people incorporating the tenets of the Boy Scouts in their lives, and that it encourages them to think ahead, to develop skills, and to be ready to respond when the situation demands it. Always prepared. Well, roughly 2,000 years ago, there was somebody else who also used the phrase always prepared or always ready. And given the fact that the Boy Scouts didn't become an organization until 1910, I'm fairly confident that the Apostle Peter was not part of the Boy Scouts. So he may have trademarked that phrase, and maybe the Boy Scouts owe him some type of due. But we see him cite a very similar phrase in taking a group of persecuted believers and talking to them and telling them to always be prepared. And that's what I want to share just briefly with you this morning before we go on and look a little bit at camp. You know, when Peter writes this letter in 1 Peter, he's talking to believers who are going through a tough time. I mentioned as I was praying, we don't really, at least I personally, I don't really know what persecution is, right? I mean, the extent of persecution here might be that you have to fight with the school board, or that you might have to have books in a school that shouldn't be, or you might have Bibles banned. But real persecution, like fearing for your life, not to say that there's not an isolated assassination or isolated physical abuse, but as a whole, I don't think America really knows what it's like to go through persecution. Yet Peter's talking to these dispersed believers and all throughout Asia Minor here, and he's talking to them, and he said, this is what I want. He writes this letter, and if you look back at chapter 1, again, you'll see that he's speaking to these believers throughout Asia Minor. He has an understanding of the persecution, and they're facing pressure, and they're even facing suffering, again, because of their faith. And knowing this and being in this environment, even with that, what's interesting is Peter doesn't tell them to simply pull back. You know, so often the antidote for a lot of people is just, hey, hide in the weeds, just don't make a big fuss, don't make anybody know what you're doing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell them to stay quiet. He doesn't tell them to blend in. Instead, he says something pretty direct, pretty direct. He tells them to be ready. And in 1 Peter 3:15, this is a verse we're going to look at this morning, he writes this. He says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready, or always be prepared to give a defense for those who would ask for the hope that is in you. Why would he say that? Why would Peter tell these people that, these people that are in this situation? Maybe he would be more encouraging and saying, guys, it'll get better. Hey, guys, just hang in there. We know that God's in control. No, he says, always be ready to be prepared to give a defense. Because when you live in differently, when you have a hope, even within that, though, even when life is hard, you have that hope, people are going to notice. And they may not say something right away, but eventually someone's going to ask, you know, something's different about you. What is it that you have? Where is it that your hope comes from? And Peter said that's the moment that you need to be ready for. When people come and they question you as to why you are, as to who you serve, as to what your faith is, that you are ready to give a response. And so there's two words that I want to look at and focus on in this verse that I think are very pointed and very practical. And the first is the word always. Now that word always, when you think about it, is a pretty challenging word because it means something that doesn't get turned off or on. It's universal. It's not just Sunday mornings. It's not just midweek prayer. It's not just Bible study. It's not when you're feeling spiritually strong. It's not when things are going well only, but always really means, as you would expect, all the time. It's every season of life. It's every place that we find ourselves, every kind of situation. And so as believers, we are told to be ready always. And that word always, it's an adverb, And it's used in an absolute sense, meaning it doesn't apply some of the time. It doesn't apply occasionally. It doesn't apply frequently. It applies always. And so as believers, Peter here says, we're told to be a certain something always. The sun. If you were to wake up this morning and see the sun rise in the west, you would probably think that's a bit strange, wouldn't you? Because the sun always rises in the east and sets in the west. I'm not a mathematician. I do enjoy math. In my time doing math, 2 + 2 always equals 4. A square circle is always impossible. The two definitions don't match. You know, I learned as a husband, arguing with my wife, she's always going to be right. She really is. I mean, I'm not just saying that. I think I'm always right, but she's always right. Universal. Now, the point is that Peter says that we get the luxury of not sometimes or when we feel like it, or most of the time, he says always. So here's the question. What are we called to always do? In this particular verse, what are we called to always do? Always be, as the Boy Scouts model, always be ready. Always be prepared. Now, being prepared, that takes it a step further beyond being ready. It means that we are ready before the opportunity shows up. So the opportunity doesn't come up and then we figure out what we're going to do. We're not scrambling at that moment trying to figure out what to say. We've already spent time thinking about it. We've already grounded ourselves in the truth. Going back to what I shared earlier about the Awana program, you're teaching kids to hide God's word in their heart so that when that time comes up, when they have to answer for the reason for their hope, that they are prepared and ready to give a response that is grounded not in what they think, but what the Lord says. And so because Peter says that we're going to give an answer for the hope that's in us, that's why we're always called to be ready, to be prepared. You know, you think about Stephen in the book of Acts. You know, he's suddenly put on the spot, and he's asked to give an account for his faith. And of all people, you would think he might have a reason to kind of stumble, maybe not be ready, not be prepared. What's amazing is he doesn't hesitate. He walks through God's work all throughout history and clearly points to Christ. It's the kind of response that doesn't happen by accident. It happens because he was already prepared. You see, that moment didn't create the readiness, it simply revealed it. That moment didn't create the readiness, it simply revealed it. You know, when we go on vacation, every year my family goes down to Gulf Shores or sometimes Florida, but the Panhandle. And if any of you have 3 or 4 kids and you have a minivan, you probably have experienced getting the maximum out of the space in your vehicle when you go on a road trip. Okay, I can tell you, car top carrier, hitch extension, don't be prepared to be seeing out the back window because it's going to be packed to the gills. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to give her credit here and call her out. My wife packs a car like you play Tetris or Jenga. You don't know how. It's kind of like the clown car where like 12 people get out and you're thinking, where did that stuff go? And she brings everything. I say this in an appreciative manner. I'm not in a bad way. I mean, every medication you possibly can have in the house, it goes with you. If it was me packing, my kids would have one pair of shorts, a shirt. I don't even know if they'd have pants. They'll deal with it. I will tell you, though, inevitably, every time we go somewhere, we will use things that my wife brings that I would have never thought to bring because she is always prepared. She's looking at the big picture, and I appreciate that. If any of you guys are sports fans, you probably know this story, but New York Yankees, best, not my favorite baseball team, but the best winning team in history. And back in 1925, there was a situation where there was a player on the Yankees who played first base. His name was Wally Pitt, and he was a pretty good player. And he came to the stadium one day, played all the time. And he, that day he happened to have a headache. And so the manager took him out of the lineup, and they happened to have this guy on the bench by the name of Lou Gehrig. And he came in and he played first base that day. He did quite well. And he played the next day. He did quite well. And he played quite well for the next 2,000 consecutive games. You know, you always feel bad for Wally Pipp. He's got even a phrase named after him. He got Wally Pipped. That's what they call it. So that opportunity, it came without warning, but Gehrig was ready. And because he was ready, it changed the course of his life. And because you are ready or I am ready, that could change the course of someone else's life. Because opportunities don't wait for us to be ready. We prepare ahead of time so that we're ready when they come. You know, Peter says that we are ready always to give an answer or to give a defense for what? Not just to respond, not just to say, hey, nice to meet you, but we are always ready or prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have. So what's that hope? You know, it's not just positive thinking. When you ask when someone asks the world, hey, how do I feel better about myself, or how do I get things back on track? You'll hear all these different antidotes. You know, just got to think positive, got to have more self-esteem. You have to, you know, just do good things, work out, all these things. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just staying optimistic. Our hope is in a person, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ, that even though we are sinners, God loves us. Even though we're sinners, that Jesus came and he died for our sins, that he rose again. And that through faith in him, we can have the forgiveness of sins and be made new. And it's a living hope. It's not something that we just think of one day and we put it away. It's a living hope, one that we carry throughout us, throughout life and into eternity. And if we're going to be prepared, we need to be able to answer the reason for our hope, and not only answer the reason for our hope, but we need to answer that message clearly. Not confusing, not incomplete, but faithful with what the Scripture teaches. Because when people ask questions, they're not just looking for opinions. They don't want to know what I think. They're searching for something real. They want to know what God says. And the gospel is far too important for us to water it down, for us to add extra things to it, or to take anything away from it. And so being prepared, what does that mean? It means that we explain who God is, that he's holy. Who man is, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Of who Jesus is, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's who he is. And that what's required of us. Faith plus nothing else. Nothing else. For God, a holy, omniscient, omnipotent God, so loved the world, sinful men, sinful women, that he gave his only begotten Son to be beaten, to be battered, to be put to death on a cross, to shed his blood, that whosoever believes in him, nothing more, nothing less, nothing to add, nothing to take away, shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's not a message that you're going to hear in the world. I mean, in fact, that's not a message you're going to hear in a lot of churches today. Mm-hmm. That is that simple. That God, who is holy, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we, through faith, may be made reconciled, may be made right with him. Not my faith or belief, plus anything. When Paul and Silas were in the prison in Acts, the chains were broken, the doors were open. The guard that's in there knows the penalty for these prisoners if they get released, if they escape. What's the penalty? The penalty is death. So he decides, I'll take my sword out. Rather than die at the hands of the government, I'll take my own life. And as he draws his sword, what happens? You hear Paul say, stop. And he fouls it up and he says, we're all accounted for. We're all here. And that jailer then has a question. And what's the question that he asks Paul? He says, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Well, go to church, give some money, Be kind to those around you. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the simplest message that we can give a lost world. That is the simplest message that we can be prepared and ready to give the account for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not belief plus some evidence of what I'm doing. Not some belief plus here's what I'm going to give. When we do that, we taint the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. It's that simple. You know, that's a big part of the ministry that we're involved with at DaySpring. And it means so much to us is that we are ready to share the gospel with a dying world, with souls that are lost, and that we do so in a very clear manner, not adding, not taking away. Because it's a place where young people and families, they can come to hear the gospel clearly, they can grow in their faith, and they can learn what it means to live life when you're always prepared. So with that, I just encourage you today that as you go out, look for those opportunities, whether it be in your school, whether it be in your neighborhood, whether it be at the gas station, whether it be at camp this summer, whether it be a family reunion, that you go into every interaction always prepared to give an account or a defense for the hope that is within you, and to do so clearly. With that being said, again, that is a big passion that we have, Nicole and I have at DaySpring. We have been involved in camp one way or another for quite a while. Nicole got saved at a camp when she was in early years in high school. If I don't know if it was Youth Haven Bible Camp or Kentucky Mountain Mission down in Kentucky. She was down there in high school, and that's where she became a believer. So it's got a special place in her heart. For those of you that sounds like most of you are aware of DaySpring, I'll just give you a quick overview, and then what we'll do is we'll watch a short video, and then I'm going to go through some pictures, tell you what's going on, and tell you, again, some of our needs and what you can help with. For those of you who don't know, DaySpring is located in Ironton, Missouri. It's about an hour and a half south of here, roughly about 60 miles. Doesn't take too long to get there. The camp, like I said, the building started in the early 20s, but it was purchased in the early 40s by a gentleman by named Seth Means, and he was held on to it for a few years and then ultimately sold it to Will and Edna Brunk. Some of you may know the Brunks. They bought it roughly in 1945, changed the name to Arcadia Valley, or Arcadia Bible Camp. I may have facts wrong, by the way. You guys, some of you may know better than I. I wasn't around in 1945. I'll tell you who was around in 1945. This is an interesting story. I'm the youngest of 13, okay? My dad oftentimes was mistaken for my grandpa growing up, because he was almost 50 when I was born. And so that tells you the age gap. But I have sisters who are 25 years older than me. So, but at any rate, my dad spent a lot of time at DaySpring when he was young. My dad just turned 94 in January. Okay, so my dad used to go down there. He would work with Will Brunk. He would work with Young Life. He would tell stories that wouldn't happen today. I mean, they took vans around the state, and they would just pick up kids on the corner of the street and bring them to camp. I mean, now you get arrested for that, right? For kidnapping. But the parents let them, and they did that. Well, over the years, many, many, many lives have been impacted by their time at Arcadia Bible Camp, now DaySpring. And one of those people was my dad. So when my dad was a teenager, of all places, he was in deep thought, sitting on an outhouse stool, when he put his faith in Jesus Christ and became a believer. So it's got a really special place in our family's life, our family's heart, that continued down through the generations of my older siblings and now into me and now into my kids. So many of you may have gone down there during the time when there were rental weeks known by Massacobie. That was a time that was put together by some of the local assemblies here, and many of you may know that history, some of the names that of years past, Jerry Keller, Jim Rankin, et cetera, et cetera. It was a really impactful time. I can't tell you how many people come up to me almost weekly. I'll talk to somebody who will say, there used to be a camp down here. It was like some Indian name. I was like, Massacobie? Yeah, that's it. Oh, well, you love this or this. And it really is amazing, people coming out of the woodwork to say, hey, it was really an impact. Dayspring was purchased in 1984, 85 by a conglomerate, by Bert and Marion Stevens. Bert passed away a few years later, and then it was purchased by a nonprofit, Dayspring Ministries of St. Louis, with numerous assemblies here in St. Louis as part of that board, and still continues to today. So that gives you a little bit of background of Dayspring itself. And so before I go any further, what I'd like to do is, we've got just a short 6-7 minute video here, and then we'll spend time going through a few slides. Just going to give you a quick update, quick through what's going on down there, and then kind of what we're looking for help-wise. So here you go.
For someone who's never heard of Dayspring, it's really hard to describe it until you've been here. It is a beautiful piece of property. It is a place where kids can get away from their everyday life.
What I appreciate most about Dayspring, probably the small, close-knit of the buildings and just how everything is, and then also just the philosophy of the camp to provide a camp for campers at no cost to their families.
One of the things I appreciate most about Dayspring is the food. You don't get to look my size without a healthy appetite, and I have a healthy appetite. I love to eat.
One of my favorite memories at Dayspring Bible Camp is probably when I was about 9 years old, and I just started to learn how to play the guitar. And from there, I was playing guitar in the chapel. That was an experience that I'll never forget, being able to lead worship to hundreds of kids my age at the time in worship, to now getting to do it with hundreds of thousands.
I think the thing that I appreciate most about Dayspring is that it's an oasis in our busy lives, and that people can come here and have a retreat and get to spend some time, not only in God's Word, but also in His creation, and just to get to enjoy fellowship with one another.
It's small, it's, you know, it feels like a close-knit, very close-knit relationship. Almost like a family. It's like a camp family.
Spending the week with children and being able to shower them with Christ's love, where they felt really special. It also just the great memories of being together with other like-minded people, that it was just great to work with.
Pretty neat to think that there were over 2,000 people that turned off of Highway 72 onto Collins Lane and made their way down to Dayspring this year. It's pretty neat to think about 10,000 plus meals being served in the course of 2024. It's pretty neat to think about hundreds of campers that each night put their head down on the pillow after hearing the gospel in the chapel, woke up in the morning to hear the bell, go to the flag raising, and make their way to the dining hall for their first meal of the day. So it's just really neat to see how the Lord has blessed us and how things continue to evolve down here at Dayspring. And I can't thank Him enough for what He's done for us. If you would like to partner with us in prayer,
generosity,
or service,
head to dayspringbiblecamp.org/support.
Okay. I've just got 10 minutes left. If you could pull the slideshow up here, I'm going to go through just these pictures pretty quickly. For those of you that haven't been to Dayspring recently, I would say there's been a real resurgence, a regeneration over the course of the last 5 years. There was a lot of deferred maintenance at camp. Those of you that are involved with camps know there's a lot to do, and there's oftentimes not enough hands to do it. And so we've been fortunate over the last few years to have some really faithful men and women who have been coming down and taking the opportunity, and I'll share about that in just a bit, or before we close, on what that looks like. But for those of you that don't know, Dayspring is a, people ask, is what's the cost of camp? Is it free? Dayspring doesn't charge for camp. You give what you can, and many kids and many families can't give anything. The only thing that we do ask is we ask them to pay a small registration fee of $25. The reason we do that is, for many years, we would register, fill up the camp, and a third of them wouldn't come. And we couldn't find people, the people that wanted to come then, they couldn't come because it was too late. So we added this, but what we do with it is it just goes right into their canteen. So when they come to camp, they have $25 waiting to spend on candy, soda, t-shirts, and such. If they can't afford that, they just reach out and they don't pay anything. We give them a code where they come for free. So, you know, ultimately we rely on the support of ultimately the Lord to take care of us and to provide for the budget and such, but it's a unique camp in that regard. Iron County is the fourth, I believe, poorest county in the state of Missouri. 40 years ago, all the campers at Dayspring would have come from St. Louis. Now you have hardly anybody from St. Louis. They all come from local communities, are the majority of them. So I'll just give you kind of a little bit of a lay of the land here. This is an overview of the camp. You can see in the middle buildings right after dining hall and pavilion. This here is, for those of you who haven't been there in, you know, 15 to 20 years, that's our, I call it new gym. It's probably been there for about 15 years now. And the pool that I think has been there for just a little over 20 years. So no longer, if you remember swimming in the creek and not being able to see, not, well, you couldn't even see, you couldn't see your feet, you let alone couldn't really see your belly button. It was that, it's that dark. So the pool now is used. We don't use the creek anymore to swim. This is what it looks like coming into camp. So you can see what I referenced earlier about the stones, about the cabins here, the 1920s to 30s. This one here was taken out by a tree many years ago, and it was rebuilt, and you'll see some photos of that. That's one of our newer ones. Most cabins up until a few years ago didn't have any bathrooms. We're trying to add bathrooms where it makes sense. Some places it doesn't, but it's a need that a lot of people have in that regard. So that's looking out if you were to be exiting camp. That's our chapel. It's an octagonal building. It's familiar to a lot of people when they think of Dayspring, and you'll notice in our logo, it's the octagonal chapel. And I think we might have a picture inside there. But many meetings over the years took place in that building, and a lot of good memories. It's our water slide that was put in, I think, in the 1990s. It was supposed to be there for about 2 or 3 years, and now it's been there for about 30 years. Does need a little bit of renovation, but one of the favorite things of many of the kids that come. Ball field, there's an old a shed there here that we're getting ready to replace. We'll talk briefly about that, and there's another photo of it there. Basketball court. This has been redone in the last couple years. Some of the updates. I mentioned those of you that were at camp many years ago. This is what the cabins looked like. They were just stone walls. They had these old bunk style. They were really appealing, very comfortable. So you can imagine wanting to go down and counsel for a week and sit in one of these beds where, you know, see, it was even an upgrade. I'm sorry. This was even an upgrade about 15 years ago to have OSB on there. Before, you just had the chains and your back had a lot of support. So this was what they looked like before, and that's what the outside looks like now. So the stone stayed. We put new siding, new roofs on them. There's an aerial view. The inside, this is a typical cabin now. Each of them has a queen-size bunk, has three bunks. They're all air-conditioned, drywalled, finished on the inside. So all vinyl flooring, a nice finish is there. This is the cabin that I mentioned. Oh, who is this guy right here? That was just this weekend. So that's evidence that guy did actually make it down to camp. I fear that we may have worked him too hard and he may not come back, but he assured me today that he's probably okay. So this is the railing that was needing to be replaced, so it was a blessing to have that done. This cabin was rebuilt by one of the groups that came down and did a day camp. You can see this is what the interior looks like. This is what we're trying to, on our newer cabins, have nicer bathrooms and finished floor. Just really a comfortable place to stay, also for our rental groups that come down. There's always things to be done. This is our new office. This is my nephew Nathaniel. He and my son KJ have a passion for all things technology. So we've got Wi-Fi everywhere, speaker systems galore, all this stuff that if I told KJ if he's gone, I won't be able to function because I don't know how to do any of that. That requires a lot of trenching, a lot of pipes, a lot of work. This is the lower cabins that were done. This is up behind the cabins where roads. This is next to the gym. If you saw this this weekend, it was all torn out because we were putting new cable in for our new shed that we put up. Built a new canteen in the last couple years. This is a pavilion that was put up by one of our groups that sponsor one of our day camps. So they'll do a project each year, and that was one of them. One of the things we've worked on in addition to facilities is really our staffing. So we had a real struggle to get people who were staffing who were strong. Well, believers was a bonus. I mean, getting believers was tough. Getting mature believers is almost non-existent. So we've been working on trying to improve just discipleship of the staff and especially local people. We don't want to have to bring everybody down from St. Louis. We want to develop people there locally who are part of the community. So we're working on that. One of the big projects last year, and I'll explain this briefly, and I'll wrap up here in the next 5 minutes, but this is our new, what we call staff cabin. What we saw a need for was a lot of people wanted to come down and help people who were, you know, maybe in retirement or approaching retirement who wanted to come and be a nurse or a cook or just help out in any way they could for the week, but we didn't really have a place for them to stay. And so we built these, what we call the staff cabin. This was completed last summer. That's what it looks like now. And these are the inside of those cabins. They have a bunk, they have a queen size bed, and some of them, two of them have bunk beds. That's a porch overlooking the creek on the back. But it gives us a comfortable place for people to come who want to work and help, and that's really a blessing for us. We'll go through this quickly. This is just more just renovations that are being done more in the facilities. We recently redid our gym. We're creating a second chapel space because we've somewhat outgrown our octagonal chapel really comfortably. That can probably seat about 80. This new spot up in the loft that we're working on now, the gym, will be able to hopefully have about 120. So we can have two meetings going on. Oftentimes with our day camps, we split between juniors and seniors, two air-conditioned places that they can go, so that'll be a great blessing. The most recent project, this was in January, there was a group of people who gave a donation to camp to put up a new storage shed. This was built in January, funded by that group. We're now in the process of trying to get concrete in there and then start to do framing here in the next month or so. So more to come, Lord willing. Okay, as exciting as the facility pictures are, and I am very thankful to the Lord for that, I want to just share briefly what the needs are. DaySpring has two overnight or two day camps we do each year. Those are pretty large for us. They bring in about 150 kids, and they're run by families from all different churches. And there's 125 what we call staff, which is family who comes down and they run the camp. So those are great because we can reach out to the community. Those are our staff pretty well. You know, we even have this year. I mean, there's always needs. We've got a young up and coming speaker, Robert Fitzgerald, coming to speak one week. You know, so. You know, if Robert can come down, you know, anybody here who's interested can come down. Our overnight camps, we have 3-week-long overnight camps, junior, junior high, and senior. We're always looking for help. I can tell you, these are really the prayers of mine that we have. Pray for mature staff, okay? We are trying. We're looking at the 12 and 13-year-olds and saying, how do we get them from there to where they are the next generation of staff, and that requires discipleship time pouring into them. I'll tell you what, though, there's a lot of 45, 50, 55, 60-year-olds who can staff, and that's one of the prayers we have is that one of the neat things during the summer is we had a lot of people come down who were in the age group last year. It almost made it feel like a family camp, and these kids, they come from one-parent homes, no-parent homes. They're with their grandparents. Parents are in jail, to have an adult influence in their life and to see that they love and care enough to come down and spend the week with them, that's an unbelievable experience for them. And I can tell you it would be an unbelievable experience for you as well. If you have any interest in counseling, one of the great things about the cabins is it's a pretty a small camper to staff ratio. If you want to counsel, you'll have probably 6 kids. 6 to 1 is a pretty good number when you're trying to get your feet wet or you don't want to be worn out at the end of the week. But we're in great need of, especially male counselors. Guys are hard to come by. I don't know. Girls are more faithful, maybe. I don't know. It's tough to come by. But a mature male believer is really a great need. Cooks, nurses, if you're in music ministry, all of that is needed. If you're interested, see me. You can see my wife, Nicole. You can go to dayspringbiblecamp.org and, you know, touch base with us. Pray for our staff, pray for our speakers this summer. We try to bring in new speakers all the time. We're trying to encourage young people to come speak. So young is a relative number, so I won't tell you what young means. But sometimes at camps, if you go around, you know, it's almost like there's a speaking circuit. And unless you're in the club, we're trying to encourage young people to come in and start speaking because somebody has to take the baton at some point, right? It can't be the same person who's been doing it for 30 or 40 years. One thing that we have at DaySpring is really been great the last couple of years is there's a consistent group of guys that will come down and volunteer. All this is done by volunteer. DaySpring's budget is meager. All these improvements, they're not DaySpring's budget. They're groups or people who are giving to specific projects, and we stretch a dollar tenfold if we can. And so these guys come down and they work, and many of them are in their, you know, late 50s, early, mid 60s, maybe even the 70. They come down, they work for the day, then they have camaraderie at night, and it's just a great time to fellowship and just a real blessing to the camp itself. So if any of you find yourself interested in that and you think you could enjoy getting away a couple days, spending time with other believers and then putting your hands to work, again, see me, see my wife, go to DaySpring's website, and we can talk about that. But just really keep us in your prayers this summer, if you don't mind. We had staff training this weekend. Our first camp is in a little over, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. We have rentals there all the time because that's a big financial need for us to keep the camp running. As I said, I tell people who rent, by renting, they're basically doing ministry and that they're paying for kids to come to camp. And so that's what we do during much of the season. So with that, like I said, I'm at time. If anybody has any, and I'm sorry that last part was a little bit quicker. I want to be very respectful of your time. But are there any questions? And if there aren't, at any point, I can chat afterwards and I can close. But any questions that you guys have regarding the camp? I know it's Sunday at 12:17, so I can totally understand. Well, listen, I want to thank you guys for inviting me and Nicole and my family to come share with you. I want to thank you personally for Fenton's Crossing support of DaySpring. That's a real blessing and a real encouragement to us. I can tell you, small things are a big encouragement to a ministry when those things happen, because, you know, just to know that others are thinking about you, praying for you, giving, though it's just small or big, just someone stopping by to say, hey, I want to check out things. I haven't been here for 30 years. It's just encouraging every time that happens. And so keep us in your prayers. And like I said, if you guys are interested in helping, want to support, great. If you want to come down, come see us. But again, most importantly, just ask that the Lord would shield us, protect us, and bring the right kids this summer and give wisdom to the staff. So with that, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for this group of believers. Thank you for the, Lord, just the like-mindedness and understanding, Lord, that we're on mission to share to a lost world about just the gift of salvation, Lord, that's available, Lord. And we just pray that we would do so clearly, Lord, at camp. We pray that we would not muddy up the waters, not that we would not make it complicated. Pray that you would give our staff, our counselors, our speakers wisdom as they interact with the kids during the summer. Pray for safety. Lord, pray for all the other camps, too, that are going on. Pray for, I think, of Turkey Hill and Storybook and Kansas Bible Camp and Horton Haven. And there's so many of them, Lord. Camp is a avenue by which the gospel goes out, Lord, that I think is quite unique. As I tell people that I speak with, the camp is not a church, but it is like a body, in that there are so many things that can be done. And every person that's listening to me now, they have a gift that can be used at camp, Lord. And those camps are used ultimately to get the gospel out and to, Lord, see souls that are sinners, Lord, come to you and place their faith in you, Lord. And we just pray that you would watch over us this summer. Pray that you would bless this group here at Fenton Crossing. We thank you for the time this morning. We thank you for your son and his gift on the cross, Lord, that we might have salvation through his shed blood. We thank you for these things. In his name, amen.